See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dear, shuts love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Last, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you would. Two places this morning. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. Appreciate again as we worship today. Praise the Lord. It's good to have Tim here. I need an amen choir this morning. Hallelujah. So we're counting on you, Tim. And I've been great. Praise the Lord. And I'm kind of excited about looking again at our theme here today, following in Philippians. We're in chapter 2. Last week we looked at the if-then statement that opened up chapter 2. And today we want to pick it up in verse 5 and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous portrayal. And let's go ahead and start in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read one sentence out of each of these texts, and we'll rejoice a little bit about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Make sure I don't have my trifocals today, so maybe I could pick out some of these words a little better. And so as we read today, we're going to look again at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is kind of what Sundays is all about. It's Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. We start with that song. And I hope, if we keep singing that at each service, I hope again that you start your Mondays and Tuesdays along with that same thought, Christ for me. And here today, we want to just focus on that. I've noticed that this sounds worse on video and on my microphone than it does up here, but I've got a creak in my pulpit. I thought it was a creak in my back for a while, but it wasn't, although there is a creak there too. But the more I stomp around, the more I creak, and perhaps it's my Jesus shoe started that creaking going on. Let's look at the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1. I love this verse. No, I love this sentence. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's read it aloud and together. Hebrews chapter 1. This is poetry. A lot of people who don't know any better think that we don't know who wrote Hebrews, and so they'll say the writer of Hebrews. I say it's Paul again, and so let's look again at this first verse, first sentence, as it were, all the way down to verse 4, I think it goes to, before we hit the period. And look at the poetry in this reading as we read it this morning. Remember, we're focused again on Christ. This again was right out of our Sunday school lesson with Brother Dave. If you heard that this morning, again, starting a brand new lesson series in the book of Hebrews. And this was the verses that came out in that lecture as well. If you're here on Facebook and you don't get the Sunday school series, it's because you got to be a member of what? The Good Samaritan Adult Sunday School. And you can search that out and find a way to get connected to that, even if it's just to watch that one lesson for today's June 5th. And so let's go ahead and read God's Word together. Just the first sentence here of Hebrews chapter 1. Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and let's read a sentence out of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Son. We worship him today. Thank you again, Father, for what you did to sacrifice your Son for our sin. Thank you again, Father, that you sent your Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And thank you, we can approach and worship you today as saved people. And as we do that, I pray again that you'd encourage our hearts. We live in a dark day and desperate times. And I pray again, Father, that as we come to you now to worship, that your Son could be exalted in every avenue, every aspect of our lives, of our week. We, again, just look for your word to rightly divide and cause again that it be a dividing of the bone and marrow and the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we'll praise you now and thank you for its power. And Father, for this glimpse at your Son, that we could again just glory in his name. In his name we'd ask these things. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look a little bit at the humanity of Christ, that he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so for the next 30 minutes, I just want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in our text there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I tried to make a point earlier that when you see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible, pay attention to the order that it's written in. This is Christ Jesus. Later in the same reading, we'll find that it was Jesus Christ. And Christ is speaking of his deity, and Jesus is speaking of his humanity. Not only his humanity, but the fact that he is our Savior. Remember, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And that's the meaning of that name. Some have pronounced it Joshua in times past. And again, we find that he's called the Savior here, the Savior of man. And we'll find in our text that he has a name above every name today. And so as we consider these things about the humanity and the deity of Christ that's brought out even in his names here, and the name that's ascribed to him, let me go ahead and just give this list that I've got written in the margin of my Bible. I copied it out here because you can't read my writing after it's been smeared and leaned on, cried over in my margin of my Bible. So I wrote this out and thought this is a thoughtful expose of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. He says he was tempted in all things like as we are. He went through every temptation that we go through. He was in the flesh for one purpose. He came so that he could die and cover a man's sin debt. Jesus was man enough to go 40 days into the wilderness, but God enough to emerge victorious. Jesus was man enough to be thirsty in Samaria, but he was God enough to offer living water. He was man enough to have compassion on lepers, but God enough to heal them. He was man enough to fall asleep in the boat, but he was God enough to calm the sea. Jesus was man enough to pay taxes, but he was God enough to send Peter after a fish. Jesus was man enough to attend a wedding, but God enough to create new wine. He was man enough to be betrayed by a kiss, but God enough to forgive his betrayer. Jesus was man enough to be put to death in agony, but he was God enough to rise victorious over death. He was man enough to pay my sin debt, God enough to be my Lord Jesus Christ, a name above every name. I trust you've already found him as Lord and Savior of your soul. And again, that we could acknowledge him as that in our worship here this morning. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Speaking of his deity first, and his humanity second, and his role as Savior. And so let's look at this one, Christ. Notice what it says in verse 6. Who being in the form of God. Who being in the form of God. Remember in Genesis, the Bible says that man was made in the image and likeness of God. Now we have God being made, and here, watch the words that's used carefully, in the form of man. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. If you're going to rob somebody, you're going to take something that don't belong to you. And here, Jesus was not robbing God. He was not taking something from God that did not belong to him. Now, if you think you're equal with God, you're robbing God. And again, you've got kind of a distorted view of God. I was reading through my theology book that I'm reviewing here, and in there it had a description of the proof of God given by Kent Hovind again, who said God was before all, and he's not made, and he's not in our time, he's not in our matter, he's not in our dimensions of space. And so if your God has to fit in that, then you don't have the God your little mind is supposed to have. Again, our God is infinite. And it goes on again, but notice again as we look at this that you can't make yourself equal with God. You can't even approach. And as we consider that, Jesus did. And he thought it not robbery. He wasn't going to take anything away from God if he made himself equal with God. So he was in the form of God. Remember, we as man are made in the image and likeness of God. He's in the form of God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so he was God. We can't understand. And some of the things I read there, again, we see illustrated that he is God in the flesh. We cannot comprehend exactly how he set aside things and became born in a barn and as an infant and reared up and learned Hebrew and learned Greek and learned Aramaic. And we can't comprehend some of those things that he went through again in his humanity, and yet he maintained his deity. He was God, as much God as if he was not man, and as much man as if he was not God. It'll boggle our mind and we won't comprehend it. But again, he was equal with God. Then it says, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Think about his birth. Think about his upbringing. Think about his humanity. And he took on him the form of a servant. Remember Jesus again when he washed the disciples' feet. He took on the role of a servant. But here again it clarifies that he took on the form of a servant. The form of God he was, and now he took on the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. Don't miss the play on words that's going on here of God being in the, or Jesus being in the form of God and the form of a servant. But now he has again the likeness of man. So look at that backwards again. God created man in his image and in his likeness. And now God's Son was created in the likeness of man. And so again, as we consider the humanity of God, that he came to earth and dwelt here, we see that emphasized in this little portion of Scripture. And he was it goes on in the, I didn't write my verses down on my notes here, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man. And so all of this again goes and emphasizes what we can't imagine, that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we see that in his portrayal here. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, again, as we read his crucifixion account, we can understand again what he went through. We can't understand, but we can grasp a little bit of what he went through. Just reading the scriptures ought to be more powerful than a movie we've seen that depicts the same or tries to depict the same through man's lens. And so again, as we read the scripture through God's lens, boy, we see some things about the crucifixion that'll just bring us to tears and gather again our sincerity, I believe, as Christians to recognize what he did for our sin. We sing a song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And there's one verse that says, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Boy, again, as a Christian saved from our sin, when we delve back down into sin, we should realize how sad that makes the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact, again, that he died for our sins, our sin debt, and yet we'd still go dabbling around back in that old life. We'd still dabble around back in those images, dabble around in that old way of life and way of thinking. Boy, again, it makes him very sad, but he, again, was obedient unto death so that we could be cleansed from sin, so that we could be forgiven of our sin debt. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we read through our Bible, Beverly and I are reading through the Bible twice this year again, and we offset it by 6 months, so we've just gone through two of the Gospels. And boy, it's just something to read the crucifixion account. I tried to set up my reading schedule so that I read the crucifixion account and then the next day read the resurrection accounts. Resurrection accounts are glorious to read. But boy, when you read through that crucifixion account, I'd be careful not to even get fingerprints on the page again of what Christ did for you, for me, to die on that cross. And so he became obedient unto death. Think of that. A while back, and I still remember it back in the 60s, it was being talked about. Paul preached all through the 60s too, by the way. I like that. Anyway, they were talking about the fact that God is dead. I don't know if you ever remember that. Some of them say, oh, God is dead. There's still a bunch of people that think that today. They believe that we evolved here by random chance. Just because they've been taught that K through 12 in the school system, they taught that there is no creator. Listen, there is a creator, and we just met him there in Hebrews chapter 1. That he is the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is our creator, praise the Lord. And so, as we consider these things again, understand here that he was made flesh and he died a death as a creator again. So many of the songs we sing talk about the creator of the world was now despised and rejected by the world and crucified. But he died a death for your sin debt. He paid your sin debt. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He took our sin debt upon himself. He took our condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And so again, he did that for us. And as we reverence him, as we worship him, even this day, let's recognize again that he was made flesh for our sin debt, and he came that he might die and be our sacrifice and take our place. Never get over that. In 1958, a preacher named Cecil Palm went through the streets of Gang Mills looking for ability to start a Baptist church. He went down 40 Platt Street and he knocked on the door of 40 Platt Street, and my mom was sitting on the front step with the kids gathered around there playing in the yard, and my dad was under the car, and Cecil Palm said to my mom, said, "We're trying to get a group together that'll start a Baptist church in Gang Mills, New York, and we're wondering again if you would be interested in being a part of a Baptist church starting right here in Gang Mills." And she said this, and I'll never forget her answer. I've told this over and over, told this by Cecil Palm himself, that her answer was, "No thanks, I'm Catholic." "No thank you, I'm Catholic." How many times have you heard that on door-to-door visitation? "No thanks, I'm Catholic." And my dad, however, heard that plea from under the car, and he crawled out from under there and said, "Hey, wait, I want to be part of a Baptist church." My dad was more agnostic and drunk than he was a Catholic. And so they again went and were founding members of Good Samaritan. Praise the Lord. We do have founding members of Good Samaritan here today. We're founding members of Faith Baptist Chapel down in Gang Mills, New York. Found out that in order to be a founding member of a Baptist church, you got to be born again, saved, redeemed, bought with the blood. And my mom and dad got saved in 1958. 2 years later, after being dragged to church, we was in the basement. And my sister Barb and I was down there for junior church program. And Dale and Opal Linebaugh were evangelists that ran a ranch down in the Pennsylvania area. And they come up and were preaching for the whole week. And on Thursday night, Mrs. Linebaugh, Dale Linebaugh, or Opal Lineball was down in the basement with the kids teaching them Pilgrim's Progress on a flannel graph. And she put a flannel graph up of Thursday night of little Pilgrim at the cross of Calvary with a big sin burden on his back. And she reached up with a pair of scissors and clipped that sin burden off. And that sin burden fluttered down. And let me tell you that before that sin burden settled down on the floor, a little boy named Eddie Rice was born again, saved. 8 years old, saved again there in those revival services. My sister and I both waited through the whole winter until the ice was out of Ford's Pond before we got baptized. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. It's good to know that Jesus Christ took your sin debt and it's paid in full, and you don't have to pay that. It's good to know that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but your condemnation has been taken care of and you've been given everlasting life. Boy, I encourage you again to examine your salvation and make sure that it's real. Make sure you know what it is, that again, you are free from sin. When you pillow your head tonight, Romans 8 says, "His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God." Ladies, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a son of God with full inheritance that you have, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, as we consider his death, as we consider what he did here in this portion, in his humanity, that he died again for our sin debts, make sure you understand that enough to know again that you, again, are a born-again, Bible-believing. You've been changed. You've been dipped in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are whiter than snow, and that you're saved. Here, again, there's two wherefores that we've got to deal with. Let's look at the first one in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I was in the military for 23 years. As my time as an engineer, I spent a lot of time working and attending engineering meetings with a bunch of people. And it wasn't uncommon that someone would use the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the meeting. And for all my time, I tried to every time I heard someone talk about my Jesus, that I would call him on it. And if they were taking his name in vain, that I'd stopped a couple meetings again. I'd stopped one meeting with a congressman in there and said, hey, I know that Jesus, he's the only begotten Son of God. And would you please not use his name disrespectfully? Listen, after doing that for, I mean, it don't take very much again, usually. My neighbor, I've done it for like months now again, and he's finally gotten over where he'll curse every other curse again. But again, he's careful again around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every time I hear someone call out that name, I try and stop whatever's going on and say, hey, that's my Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. I used to have a card that I'd hand out that says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who use his name in vain. Boy, again, be sensitive to that. Even this week, get a new sensitivity to that. When you hear someone call out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate his name. They curse his name. They curse with his name. But he's got a name that is above every name. Look what that name is. Exalt him and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of, there it is again in print for us, so we'll know again that, hey, when we hear the name of Jesus, his humanity, the fact that he was my Savior, when you hear that name taken in vain, call him on it. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, those that are ashamed of my name before men, I'll be ashamed of your name before the Father. Boy, don't be down that road. Again, let's go ahead and recognize that he's got a name. Yeah, it's hated by the world. It's scoffed at by the world. And even more so today than it ever was. But let's remember that name and let's lift it up. A name above every name. So it says here again, wherefore? Because of all that, because of what he did, because of his death on the cross, God hath given also, hath highly exalted him. Think of that. Christ, when he prayed in John 17, prayed that Lord, bring me back to the glory that I had before I came. Bring me back to that place of glory. And God did again. And he was exalted. And he sits on the right hand of the Father as God again, with the full attributes of God. And notice here again that God exalted him. And not only that, and given him a name which is above every name. Why did God do that? Wherefore is that here that God would do that? It's because he became man. And he is now still the God-man. He still has undertaken a finiteness. We can't comprehend how much finiteness that is. But he has a finiteness about him because he was made finite. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Turn, if you would, back to John chapter 5. There's a couple verily, verilys that I think I'd be remiss if I didn't add them into this discussion. John chapter 5. And let's look first here at Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, what was the question? Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, underline that in your Bible if you have a desire to underline things in your Bible. I've underlined 19, verily, verily, 24, verily, verily, and 25, verily, verily. Highlighted them and circled them in red in my Bible. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Don't forget the question that was asked. Are you the Son of God? Yes, he is indeed. God in the flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Probably more so, that's why he's got the title of Son rather than fatherhood, sonship as we understand it in humanity. He was a son because, again, of just that verse there, that he did exactly what the Father does. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Remember, I talked again about his upbringing there in Galilee and the fact that he had to learn Hebrew and Greek. And again, as we consider that, again, understanding his upbringing, the modernists, again, who I don't even like to bring that word into my mouth anymore, but the modernists believe, again, that Jesus finally figured out one day, hey, wait a minute, I am God. No, again, that ain't how it works again. And so as we look here again, notice again that even in his upbringing, the Bible says that God loved him and all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may, and that's a plural with a Y, y'all may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. In my soteriology book, there's a term called regeneration. And I kind of took that out and put in the word quickeneth. I like that word. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And that word quickened means made alive. And again, you... I have to be quickened means he made you alive. And when we read Psalms 119, I just kind of got a hallelujah excited about every time the word quickened is used in there, because it's their direct application. The power of God's word is to quicken. And here the power to quicken is given to the Son. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And so we're seeing a transition here that the Son is now given power to quicken. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He's equal with the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you have a Romans road memorized, I'd go ahead and put John 5:14 in the middle of your Romans road someplace, because that tells how we can be saved from condemnation. And here we have not condemnation, but we have everlasting life. Another verily, verily, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, which they that hear shall live. There he is quickening those because he is the Son of God and has power to quicken. But don't stop there. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Look at verse 27 of your Bible. Because he is not the Son of God. He has the ability to be our judge because he is the Son of Man. He is human. He has a humanity. Even today, he took on the form of man, the likeness of man, the form of a servant, even though he was in the form of God. And so he is the judge, and he is coming back as the judge. And listen, when you know that the judge is coming, it's a good idea to know the judge on a first name basis. Look at that name again over in Philippians chapter 2. Giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Look at this. Of things in heaven, there's cherubims, there's seraphims in heaven. And listen, every one of them is going to bow. I like that word things right there. You see that? Is it in italics in your body, in your Bible? Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven. Of things in earth. And things under the earth. That's in italics because there's no English word could really capture the noun that's connected in with each of those verbs. Again, and so they had to, for our English, again, we had to put something in there, and they put in things, which is the best thing to put in there. I had I used to write labs when I was in engineering school, and then we're doing all these electrical labs, and he took points off every time you used the word thing. He didn't like the word thing. He said, ever use the word thing in my class, find out what that thing represents, and stick it. Something else in there. And so every time I got labs returned back with a grade on them that had negative numbers on for the number of times I used a thing. And so again, notice here, sometimes I think I did that just to spite the guy, but notice here that the Bible says of things in heaven. Things, is that creatures? Yes. Is that objects? Yes. That covers it all again. And everything in heaven, everything that could be found there or imagined there is mentioned there in scriptures. Remember, the Bible speaks of heaven here on this earth where the birds fly. It speaks of heaven where the stars fly. Then it speaks of a heaven, a third heaven that's above all of that, where that glory of God is fully manifest. And that's what it says when we say, he died and went to heaven. What does that mean? Means he went to that third heaven where the full glory of God is revealed. And it's not streets of gold. That doesn't show up until Revelation 22. But again, it's a place where we are in the very presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, we are in heaven. The very presence of the exalted God who's all holy. And so again, here, notice again that everything up there in that third heaven, everything there again, recognize this name above every name. That every tongue should confess the Lord, or Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have the things in heaven. And then we have the things in earth. Every creature. Remember, he said that the rocks would praise him if you didn't. Children have perfected the praise of God because of their innocence. And so again, as we look here, understand that everything that's in earth. And then, I'll go one more, the things under the earth. And again, the things under the earth is doubtless speaking of principalities and powers and the prince and the power of this world and Satan himself and all his devils. Again, understand that everything is going to bow. Everything is going to call him by his name. That at the name of Jesus, again, speaking of his humanity, again, speaking of him as our Savior, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, I said before it was Christ Jesus, over in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it verse 5, I'm sorry. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, deity, Jesus, humanity. And now again, you notice in his name here, confess that Jesus Christ, his humanity first, and his deity second, is Lord. What is that Lord thing? There's been a debate in Christian circles about the Lordship salvation, if you've heard any of that. I've dropped a couple missionaries, again, off of our support list, even off my prayer list. I still get letters on occasion from a couple of them because they don't believe in the Lordship of Christ. They said, if you just acknowledge Him as Savior, you don't have to call Him Lord. You can just get saved from hell without making Him the Lord of your life. Boy, that's dangerous. God's not in a let's make a deal kind of business on this thing. If you don't recognize Him as your Creator and that you belong to Him again, you don't have a salvation again. The Bible says that you got to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice here again that He is Lord because He is our Creator. He is Lord because He is our owner. He owns us. And when you accept Him as your owner here on this earth, you won't be in a place where you're cast from Him, where the owner casts away into outer darkness. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus is Savior and humanity. Christ is His deity, is Lord. And then look at this last line, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Let's this week go through a week where everything we do is tainted a little bit with glory of God the Father. That we get that into our lives, every aspect of our lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're still looking for the glory of God the Father. That we'll again do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. I write several letters again, as I do. I like to start them out. My penny pulpits, I like to start them out. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's written to unsaved people sometimes as well, but He's still our Lord Jesus Christ. They might not recognize Him as Lord Jesus Christ right now, but they will. There it is. They will someday. And so we can safely say that He is our Lord Jesus Christ, and even in this vile world that has wholly rejected Him and said we don't have a creator and rejected Him as their creator, He's still their Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll recognize that one day. Our mission, our job as ministers of reconciliation is to help that they would recognize that before it's too late. Before He returns as judge. Before they absent from this world and again facing the judge of all the earth. Father, praise You again and thank You for what Your word says about the only begotten Son of God. Help, Father, again that we, as we would walk through this week, could have a renewed love and reverence for Your word and what it describes here on this page. For Your Son and our Savior and His name. May we again, Father, even this week be sensitive to those that would use the name of Your only begotten Son. Father, give us such a sensitivity that our conversation could be turned into the gospel of Christ. And we'll praise You and thank You for that tug on each heart here. Father, go with us now and we'll praise You and thank You. Thank You we could gather to worship. Pray Your blessing on this hour of worship today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand if you're able and let's close our service with the way we began it. Living for Christ, singing for Christ. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. One more. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Lord, bless you for worshiping on this Sunday.